testimony of Jesus in the early church was that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Acts 10:38. In his hometown church, Jesus made them aware of his personal identity statement when he read out Isaiah 61, something that had been prophesied about him hundreds of years before. When it said in that identity statement that he had come to bring good news to the afflicted. He'd come to bind up broken-hearted people, proclaim liberty to captives, and giving of freedom to prisoners. That he came to proclaim favor of God and vengeance on the enemy. That he came to bring comfort to all those who are mourning, to grant to mourners, to appoint to them, to assign to them grace and the blessing of God onto their life. That instead of a garland, instead of ashes, they would have a garland. That instead of mourning, they'd have the oil of gladness. That instead of a spirit of fainting, they would have a mantle of praise. That he came to develop people of strong righteousness who could rebuild what had been ruined, who could raise up what had been devastated, who could repair the places of ruin and devastation in their communities. That instead of shame, they would give people a double portion of favor. That instead of humiliation that exists in the earth, that they would create a scenario where people would be shouting for joy at the gift of God. That people would receive double for their trouble. That he would release joy that lasts longer than a lifetime. That's the mission statement and the declaration of identity that Jesus confessed and declared and proclaimed about himself. And our ministry, therefore, must fit securely into that frame of reference. The word of the Lord is oppressive to the darkness because it creates light and life and laughter. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he came and bowed the knee to Jesus, who was the first in a line of a whole new, different type of prophet. Jesus came saying, and he repeated it 6 times, this statement in the Sermon on the Mount. He came saying, "You have heard it said, but now I say to you." And he opens up a whole different new way of doing the prophetic. The Old Testament prophets acted in line with the law. New Testament prophets now act in line with the grace and the freedom that is the message of the gospel. And he demonstrates that when in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees bring a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery, and the law says to stone her. And Jesus doesn't say anything for a while. He just wrote stuff on the ground. And the Pharisees persisted in their question, "What shall be done?" And then they began to read maybe what he'd written on the ground. And they had the grace enough to be embarrassed and leave. And Jesus looks up and he says to the woman, "Where is everyone who condemns you?" And she said, "They've all gone." And he smiled at her and said, "Neither will I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1. The prophetic must play a strong part in setting people free. The prophetic cannot be used to condemn people. It is counter the gospel. It is anti-Christ in its message. There are two passages that, if we've got time to do both of them this morning, that I'd like to draw your attention to. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. And I want to illustrate the prophetic battle with negativity and the work of the enemy. We have much to undo in the earth, and we must undo it. It is our role. It is our destiny. It is our identity. It is who we are. And one of those passages is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it talks about how to destroy oppression. And the other passage, if we can get to it, if we have time, is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 8. That talks about how to destroy fortresses. So let me read you from Jeremiah. Let me read you what Jerry wrote years ago. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant." The world is full of an incredible negativity. We meet people every day of our lives, whether we acknowledge them, whether we see them or not. They're around us all the time. We work with them. We live amongst them. We get on a plane with them, on a bus with them, whatever. People who have been devastated, ruined, destroyed, abused, victimized, shamed, disinherited, abandoned, had their childhood stolen, uncared for, people who've never known real love or kindness or generosity. Some have had traumatic experiences that have left them shattered in mind and heart. No confidence. They have heart belief and mindsets that produce and protect their own low self-esteem. Their only hope is to get through each day without being assaulted by someone. The world is full of blame shifting, anger, hatred, unworthiness, doubt, fear, and unbelief. And the prophetic has to attack all of those issues without damaging the individual. We're here to pluck up things that are in people's lives. Plucking up involves the action of weeding out what the enemy has sown in people's hearts. Many people have seeds of destruction in their hearts. Some of those seeds have grown into fully fledged plants or even trees. These seeds grow into areas of perception that can cause fear to develop or a negative history to be established. I was prophesying to a guy in the north of England. And, you know, and it started out just like any kind of, you know, bog standard prophecy. You know the Spirit of God is on someone, but you don't have anything, so you just have to get out the boat and do some walking. So I'm just kind of like, I'm launched out. And I'm just saying, it's good stuff. I'd want to hear it. It's good stuff. I'm just saying that, about this new life in Jesus. Don't you love the newness of life? This new life in Jesus, that there's an anointing within you that empowers you to bind anything from the old life that affects the new. And then I say five words and all heaven breaks loose. So I'm saying to him, there's an anointing on you that empowers you to bind anything from the old life that affects the new, and that includes any genetic disorders. Five words. He falls to his knees and begins shouting out thanks to God. This woman jumps up and two teenage kids next to him all begin, woo! And I'm stood there on the platform going, what? What? What did I just say? I mean, to be honest, the word was crap up to that point. It was like beginner's 101 prophecy. What? How to prophesy when you can't even spell prophecy? It was a nothing word except those five words. You know, sometimes what makes something supernatural is not what you say, it's what you're speaking into. This guy had a heart defect. He was suffering chest pains and numbness. He's on a list for a transplant, but there's no suitable donor. His grandfather and his father had both died around the age of 42 from the same condition. This guy is 41, and he's living in total fear. The enemy had sown such seeds of doubt and fear and unbelief in his heart, he had become massively pessimistic. Prophecy just broke through and plucked up all those doubts and all those fears out of his life. Five words, and that includes any genetic disorder. Hey, anyone got a genetic disorder today? Dang. Hey, but anyone listening, if you're not here and you're listening on CD and you've got a genetic disorder, in the name of Jesus, I bind that disorder in Jesus' name. And I pronounce and proclaim healing and health and wholeness over you in the name of Jesus. And may that prophetic word destroy that condition and render you healthy in Jesus' name. Okay, now I feel good about myself. And yeah, he lived without a transplant. Yeah. You know, prophecy also breaks down. It breaks down negative mindsets. I would always say to people, you know, in a horrendous world at times, if you don't know Jesus, build a wall. Be sensible. Build a wall around yourself. There's a lot of things out there that can destroy you. But when Jesus comes, that wall needs to be dismantled because you don't need it anymore because he's the safest place in the world. Prophecy breaks down negative mindsets. It breaks down the walls of our poor self-esteem. It interrupts patterns of thinking and behavior that are destructive. Sometimes, you know, we can go through systematic abuse and people build a wall for safety or to block out the pain. And behind that wall, people can be, it can appear cold, unfeeling, cynical, indifferent. Sometimes it's just that they're so wounded, they don't know how to emotionally respond anymore. I was praying for a guy in his 30s. He shut down personality, strong self-revulsion, no self-worth whatsoever. It was like hugging a brick column. I found out later he'd had lots of psychiatric evaluations and specialized counseling, but had been completely unmoved. And I felt the Father just tell me to hug him. So I wrapped my arms around him and just waited. And I see a picture in my spirit of a small boy around 6. I believe it's his birthday. And the Lord showed me that this small boy and his dad really loved each other, had this great father-son connection. And they both loved kite flying. They were part of a club. And they used to go on the hills locally with lots of other people and fly kites and so on. And it's the kid's sixth birthday coming up, and his dad had worked for weeks and weeks in the garage building this kid a specialized kite. And just the excitement in his heart when they get to the birthday and it's all flat packed and the kid opens it and his eyes go wide with astonishment. And then his dad and his son, they assemble this kite. And then we're going to go out and fly it because it's a windy day. Yahoo! And so he kisses his wife. The son runs towards the front door, trips over his shoe, falls and smashes the kite to pieces. And his father stands there and he's just enraged. And without thinking, he slaps the boy and then doesn't talk to him hardly for the rest of his life. And here's this guy, now in his 30s, 20 odd years of carrying this image, this pain, this separation, this agony. And here's this weird English guy hugging him. You know, the key to trauma is compassion. Compassion is more than feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is about opening up your own heart fully to the Lord so that he can pour himself into you. God isn't going to pour himself through you. He's got more respect for you than that. He doesn't, you know, we're not drain pipes. He doesn't flush a word through us. Everything God does through you, he'll do in you. That's the deal. How many times have you given a prophetic word and thought, that's a brilliant word, I wish I had it, and the Holy Spirit just nudges you and says, okay then. And you think, whoa. You got to ask permission. You can't just assume, you know, but there's grace everywhere around, it seems to me. So compassion is about opening your heart fully so God can pour himself into you, because you need compassion to change you. So many times in these encounters, I've come away being changed myself. I felt something leave that I never even knew was there. I felt something break off of me. This is the cool thing about ministering with the Lord, eh? Rather than just for him. So God will pour compassion into you and then he'll pour it through you. And then compassion is authentic because it has the power to change you and the person that you're ministering to. So I'm holding on to him and I begin to say, this is what I see in your past. And I spoke to him by the Father's heart. Sometimes you prophesy and it's Allah Jesus. Sometimes it's uniquely just the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you're prophesying through the Father's heart. We have to get a sense of who actually is moving through us at any given point. Yeah? This guy has been fatherless for so long. So I'm prophesying to him through the Father's heart. And the guy just pulled back and he looked at me. And there's this blank despair in his eyes. And then he begins to cry. And his whole, you know, bottom lip does that quivery thing. You know, and then he begins to weep. And then he starts wailing. And he grabs hold of me and he's wailing. And I'm just holding on to him. And it was like 10 or 15 minutes, you know, and I'm just holding him. And then his sobs just begin to subside. And I just begin to speak directly from the Father's heart into his. Something broke in him that day. And he returned to counseling later. and just had breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. Yeah? You know, the enemy loves to incarcerate us in our own misery. I mean, he's the most miserable swine on the face of the earth. And he wants, the enemy has the same purpose of God. He wants to make you in his image. We have choices, eh? When people are trapped in a negative, only a positive can set them free. If you use a negative on a negative, you will cause either condemnation or accusation. You know, if you meet an accusation with an accusation, you do the work of the accuser. Yeah? Two negatives make a condemnation or an accusation. And then you're working with the enemy, not against him. Oppressed people are all around us. Oppression can be the result of occult activity in a family line. Prophecy must destroy the works of the enemy. People who have been under a controlling spirit from their parents or their grandparents or growing up, living under oppressive, controlling, domineering people, living with the kind of menace that generates, the bullying, the hatred. In South Africa, I'm praying for a woman, and I felt compassion rising up within me, and she's weeping in the arms of a female team member, and I just felt the Holy Spirit impress on me just to wave my hand around her body like a sword and just pass it over. And as I'm doing that, this prophetic word comes that I am cutting you off, says the Lord, from an occult presence in your family line. She screamed and got delivered of an evil spirit. And later on, we discovered that her grandmother was a witch. The gospel is good news for humanity and bad news to the enemy. Prophecy overthrows enemy activity. I was called in as a kind of prophetic consultant to a business in Holland where the atmosphere is Christian owners, and the atmosphere in the place had just become terrible. The business had started to decline. They were losing orders. There was sickness. Several of the staff had left, and it was just chaos and disorder everywhere. And the owner said, "Would you just come in at night when the place is shut down and just walk through and tell me what you feel?" So we did that. We walked through the entire building, and we got into the office of the CEO, the chief executive officer, and I felt this presence that was not good. And so I stayed in there for a while, and I'm thinking, I know you. I've fought you before. Yeah, and so we're just, I'm sensing something, and I sense it's almost like this octopus is over the whole building. And it's strong. So I told him what I felt. He said, "What do you want to do?" And I said, "I think we should come back tomorrow and bring some intercessors and some worshipers." This is something I first learned when I used to minister in Mexico City, I don't know, 20-something years ago. We were doing like street work in the barrios, and it's really hairy. You know, I mean, I got shot at a few times and, you know, threatened, and it was great fun. And I remember coming back to my, you know, cockroach-infested room, like about around about midnight, the first night, And I, you know, I brushed my teeth and I was so tired. I didn't even eat anything. I just got into bed. And three demons walked through the wall. I'm thinking, not now. So I looked at these guys that gathered around the bed and I thought, you know what, Lord? I can't be bothered. And so I went to sleep. So I woke up the next day. We did another 16 hours in the barrio and came back. I'm too tired to eat, jump in the bed. Three demons walked through the wall. I'm thinking, forget this. I'm too tired. Lord, you'll have to handle it. Fell asleep. Next day, 16 hours in the barrio, come back, too tired to eat. I'm walking up the stairs and I said, Lord, are those critters going to come back tonight? He just laughed and said, you know, I've been waiting to have a conversation with you about this. So I said, so what are they here for anyway? He said, oh, they don't know it, but they're here to teach you something. I want to show you something. And so they're going to be like my visual aid. Okay. So he said, when they come, I'll tell you what to do. Okay. I brush my teeth. Just about to get into bed. They walk through the wall. And the father says to me, I want you to plead the blood on the windows, the doors, the ceiling, the walls, and the floor. And so I did. And I had this horrible thought. Hang on. Now they're trapped in here with me. This doesn't sound terribly intelligent. And they're trapped in here with me. And the Lord said, yeah. Well, now what do I do? He said, well, get your favorite worship tape out. Stick it in and press play. I have never laughed so much in all my life. I laughed so much, I thought my ribs were going to crack. These guys are screaming, bouncing all over the walls. I have never seen such intense agony and pain in all my life. I'm crying with laughter. I'm howling with laughter. And this goes on for like the whole length of that side and then it clicks off. And I said, shall I turn it over, Lord? He said, nah, just open the door and tell them they're dismissed. So I kind of opened the door and I said, y'all can go now. Close the door. And then we just sat up all night and talked. That's funny. And I began to discover, you know, that spiritual warfare is not about taking authority over the enemy. It's about discovering the sovereignty and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? And the importance of rejoicing and celebrating. Now, you've got a great life ahead of you. You should celebrate more. You should celebrate. You know, have a habit of being celebratory in your own life. We have a great life in prospect. We should rejoice. We should give thanks. We shouldn't be looking for excuses. We should know. We should get better and better and better and better at giving thanks and rejoicing. Because there's a power in it. Yeah? So the next night, anyway, back to this story in Holland. The next night, we bring in a whole bunch of worshippers and so on. And we just worshipped in the place for several hours, particularly in the office of the CEO. And we're reading scripture aloud. I love reading scripture to the Lord. Eh? It's like, Lord, listen to this. You ready? I love reading scripture aloud. And just telling him why I love it. It's a big part of my devotional life. It's like, oh, I've got to read this to you. You ready? Listen to this. This is brilliant. I love that. Yeah? And so we're reading scripture aloud and we're proclaiming prophetically over the business. And we got to a point in it all when there was just this authority released. You know, the point I'm making here is sometimes we attempt to step into our authority too soon. And we're almost making it up. You know when real authority is being released. And the key thing is don't think about getting into the face of the enemy. Think about getting into the face of God. Yeah? And there comes a point in that transaction between you and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son when you know that power is being released and you can go after stuff. Yeah? About 100 years ago when I was pastoring, I was trying one Thursday morning to write my talk for Sunday. And there's some young guys in the next room doing a deliverance. You know, it's like for hours, all you hear is, "What's your name? I bind you. What's your name? I bind you. What's your name? I bind you." And I'm thinking, they've cast out half the population of this town. So I go and knock on the door. And the guy opens it and he's got his jacket off and his sleeves rolled up and he's really sweaty. And I said, "Dude, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, we're casting out some devils." And I look in and I look at him and I say, "It's a lying spirit." He went, "What?" I said, "Dude, it's been lying to you for the last 3 hours. It's a flipping lying spirit." And he went, "Gotcha, boss." Closes the door. "Come out, you lying spirit." "Ah!" Peace. They'd been much better if they'd worshipped God for an hour or so. So we overthrew this presence and cast it out. And a door slammed. And somewhere, a door slammed in the building loud enough that a painting fell off the wall and revealed a hexagram. CEO was a flipping Satanist. That's rude. I don't care what you say, that is rude. He's a Satanist. So we had to go all through the building, and sure enough, we find all these little things, items, all satanic stuff. We cleansed house. And the whole business turned around. We're here to destroy the works of the devil, so that we can build people into a place and plant something into them that God wants. Building people up is one of the chief requirements of the prophetic. Just read 1 Corinthians 14, 3 to 5, 12, 17, 26. It's all about edification. Do everything for the purpose of building up. The reality is, no one is safe from a blessing. No one's safe. Nobody in the whole world is safe. I don't care if you don't want a blessing. You're still going to get it. What you do with it is up to you, but I'm so giving it to you. No one's safe. That's the good news. Laughter has been restored to the earth. Joy has come down. Presence of God is everywhere. The goodness of God and the kindness of God is going to lead multitudes of people into repentance. Nobody ever got saved by being judged. At some point, mercy has to triumph over judgment in your heart, or you'll end up working for the enemy without realizing it. And I say that in the nicest possible way. Prophecy inspires, it encourages, it comforts, it brings a release, it raises people to new heights, it brings them to deeper places of trust and faith, it stimulates growth, it awakens people to a new level of identity and destiny in terms of who Jesus is for them. Make sure you're building and be intentional about it. No one around you is safe. Teresa and I, we just moved, my wife Teresa and I, we just moved into a new house a couple of years ago. And there's only three houses on the plot and the rest of it is just waste ground. And they build like another 30, 32 houses as we move in. You know, they're starting to build the rest. And so throughout the life of each house being built, Teresa and I would go into that house and just pray. And then when they began to put the sheetrock up, we wrote blessings on the inside cavities of the walls and scriptures and prophetic words. And then we took picture record of their house being built. And then we wrote on them, this is the crafted prayer that we have prayed over your house. These are the prophetic words. These are the scriptures. These are the things that are written into the wall of your house. And then when people moved in, we gave them this little photograph album that says, hi, we're Graham and Teresa. We live at 705. We've had a great time just blessing your house. Here's this pictorial record of it being built. And this is the prayer we prayed in your house. And these are the words and so on. It was great fun, eh? What are we doing? We're just like, you know, a gospel Rottweiler. We're just marking our territory. Yeah. We're just saying. It belongs to us. I take the view walking around my neighborhood, you know, I'm always asking the question, Lord, how much favor in this neighborhood is going unclaimed? And would it be okay if I borrowed it? There are some great questions that need to be asked about the people that are around you all the time. And half the time, we don't even see them. We build and we plant people into a new place we've got. And prophecy plants us deep into the soil of God's affection. There are things that God wants you personally to know about Him and about His nature. There are things He wants to reveal to you about who He really is in Himself. And for me, one of my testimonies is that God is the kindest person I've ever met in my entire life. I don't know anybody kinder than God. And 18 years ago, the Lord said to me, I'm going to teach you about my kindness, son. I said, oh, that'll be great. I'm still learning. 18 years later, this is my testimony. I cannot remember a day in that 18 years, a single day, when God did not say something or do something in my life that was kind. Listen, whatever God is, He is relentlessly. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's relentless. And I love putting those two words together, relentlessly kind. Yeah? Prophecy plants us deep in the soil of God's affection. I love how affectionate God is towards me. I love the way that He comes to me. I love the way that He speaks. I love the different nuances in His voice. You know, prophecy, it brings us into encounters with love and joy and peace. It empowers us to abide, to dwell, to remain in the place of ongoing encounter and experience. And the Holy Spirit, who is an absolute genius at doing life, told me to tell you that. Tell them I'm a genius, because they live like they don't know. He is a genius. He is one of the funniest people I've ever met in my life. It's possible to grieve Him, but it's flipping hard. I mean, you have to be a real pelican to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's not like He's super sensitive. He's robust. He's really hale and hearty. He's a man's man. He's fun. He's funny. You have to work really hard to grieve him. Most of you are never going to be good enough to manage it. It's the point I want to make, right? There is a point somewhere in all of this. If the first thing you get for someone is a negative, it's not for them, it's for you. Right? It's diagnostic. God wants you to know the circumstances that they're going through. He wants you to know the condition of their heart or the trauma that's around their life or the things that they are struggling with. And then, so it's information for you. And then what he wants to do is, he then is expecting you to open up your heart so that you can be the voice of compassion and release. So that you can get into God's heart to overcome their pain and their grief and their self-hatred. When you are being shown a negative on somebody, you're being shown by God what the enemy is doing in their life. You're seeing where and how he has taken them captive. You're seeing the grief that he's caused, the ashes that are present in people's lives. You're seeing the depression and the devastation and the ruin that he's caused. And your role is to move in the opposite spirit with the proclaiming power of the prophetic to break that hold and to bring release to captives and to bind up the brokenhearted. God allows you to see a negative so that you can receive compassion. You can understand their circumstances and get a word that empowers breakthrough. If you give the first word you get, you are part of the destructive process that's going on. The first thing you get, if it's a negative, it's not meant for you to give it, it's for you. You understand that? God is saying, I need you to see what they're going through. Now step back. Step back. Listen to my heart. Open your heart. Let me pour something into you that they are going to need from you. And it will help you as well to grow up in all things in Christ. I was doing a leaders conference in South Wales in the UK. And a couple of guys in leadership of this particular church. And the Lord showed me a picture of one of the guys, and he had a knife in his back. He had a knife in his hand, and it was like about the blade was like about 2 feet long, and it went from like 4 inches wide at the haft to a point, but it has a really serrated edge. It's a vicious looking weapon, and I see this leader with a knife in his hand, and he's stabbing the main leader in the back again and again and again. So I'm thinking, okay, step back into my spirit. Lord, what is that? What's that about? And the Father said to me, this guy thinks he's a better leader than him. This guy thinks that he should be leading this work. And so he's taking every opportunity to stab this guy in the back verbally, you know, the people around him. Now, I've got privileged information right here. Seriously, it's okay to be a little bit scared at this point. Because if I screw this up, I'm going to totally destroy his life. If I just give the first thing I get, says the Lord, you've got a knife in your hand and you're stabbing him in the back. You're a backstabbing little rat. Stop it. There's only one person going to get slapped and it's not him. This is privileged information. What I do next, if I expose what he's doing, ain't nobody in that church ever going to trust him again. The relationship that God wants between these two men is destroyed, and I destroyed it. This is privileged information here. I have to be really careful. Make sure my own heart is really pure in this thing. So when we all get together for the next meeting, I'm taking that session. And I'd found, I think it was an old kind of broom handle or something, and I'd stuck it. I got these two guys to stand back to back, and I put this thing in his hand and said, I just want you to pretend that's a sword. And I began to prophesy over this guy that the Lord has brought you here to guard this man's back. The Lord has put a sword in your hand. He's brought you here to guard his back. He's brought you here to protect him. He's brought you here to be his friend. There are people who want to destroy this man. And this is what will happen in your relationship. Your relationship is going to rise up to an apostolic prophetic level that will cover this whole region and will be a doorway into this whole region, coming into a totally different place in the spirit. And I'm prophesying. And this guy begins to cry. Now, everyone thinks he's crying because, you know, of the word that he's receiving. He's actually crying right now because the Holy Spirit is convicting him of sin. He actually doesn't need any help from me. He can handle that by himself. He's pretty used to it. He's had lots of practice. 6.3 billion people in the world. A lot of practice. Doesn't need me to help him. What I'm doing is I'm honoring what God is honoring, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with what's underneath. And so I lay hands on them both and pray and so on. Next day, I'm sat. I think I was sat in the cafeteria there, and this guy comes, and I didn't say anything about what I'd seen initially. And the guy came down and he sat down and he said, man, thanks for that word yesterday. He said, but there's something that you really need to know. And I put my hand up and I said, would it be this? And I told him what I'd seen. And he started to cry and he said, you knew? I said, yeah. And you didn't expose me? Well, what would be the point of that? Is there anything redemptive in that? Did I redeem you yesterday? But if I'd shared what I saw originally, would you have been redeemed or would you have been destroyed? And he sat there and he went, wow. I said, yeah. There's no shame in Jesus, eh? No condemnation. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You must honor people's freedom. And you must be the key that opens that cell. That's what you're there for. That's why you're seeing a negative. If you want a biblical reference for that, what about Luke 19? With Zacchaeus. Jesus is walking through town, right? Scripture just records that Zacchaeus was too small to stand in a crowd and he got up into a tree. Zacchaeus was a backstabbing little rat who had defrauded that whole community. Everyone hated him. He wasn't hiding up in a tree because he was too small to see. It's because he knew it was dangerous to stand around for too long in a crowd. Someone's going to stick a knife between his third and fourth rib, the little rat. He's up a tree for protection. The whole of that village wants Jesus to eat at their house because you can dine out for the next 12 months on the story alone. What was it like having Jesus for supper? Well, take me out for a meal and I'll tell you. So the one person that's universally hated, he's a sinner. Why is Jesus eating with that sinner? The one person universally hated in that community is the one person Jesus chooses to honor. This is the gospel. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must eat with you this evening. He singles him out for blessing. Then Jesus just carries on walking. And in between Zacchaeus climbing out of that tree and scuttling up to Jesus' side, he's already made the decision. Lord, I want to give half my goods to the poor, and anyone that I've defrauded, I'm going to pay him back four times as much. Jesus didn't say anything about that. He just blessed him. Huh? That's not very evangelical, Lord. Thankfully for us, the Lord is not an evangelical. Speaking as an evangelical who loves being an evangelical and a charismatic and anything else you want. You know, God is not obsessed by sin. He's dealt with sin. He is consumed by life. Yeah? So, imagine what happens the next day. In the early morning, the elders meet in the gate of the community like they always do. And here's Zacchaeus with a couple of bodyguards and a chest. And he comes up and they're all like, because they all know what he's like. And he comes up and he's like, guys, I want to give half my goods to the poor. Could you, like, would you take this money and just give it out however you feel? And they're all going, what? Okay. And he leaves. And they're all going, what? What just happened? You're at home, lunchtime. You and your wife are having dinner, and she's in the kitchen, you know, fussing with the microwave like wives do. Knock on the door. You go to open it, and there is the man you absolutely loathe because he's defrauded you out of quite a bit of money. And you're used to this arrogant little pipsqueak standing there and being all tough and everything, you know. And now you look at him, and there's this some anxiety, this nervousness. And he just holds out this bag. He doesn't quite know what to say, and you've never seen him like this. And he says, I just want you to have this. And I'm really sorry. And he turns around and walks away, and you have no idea that everything in your life has just changed. And you go, you close the door, and your wife said, who was that? And you say, it was Zacchaeus. What did that little rat want? Well, he just gave me something. And she comes in wiping her hands on top. He gave you something. And you pour out the contents of this bag on the table. And when you count it out, it's four times what he stole from you. And your life has just been given back to you. And you know that everything's going to be okay from now on. And you think, what just happened? And suddenly, it was Jesus. That whole community won the lottery. Because Jesus blessed the most undeserving person in that town. That's the gospel. That's what we live for. If all you see are negatives over people, you might be the one that needs help. But the reality is, you have a breakthrough spirit and you don't know it. You think your job is to point out sin and stand up for the truth. No, your job is to give grace and mercy because mercy triumphs over judgment. Your job is to speak the truth in love. What is the truth? The truth is, this is how I see this person, says the Lord. The truth is, I'm coming to break that thing off their life. That's the truth that sets people free. There is no truth that condemns people. There is no truth that leaves people feeling like rubbish. There is no truth that consigns people to their cell and locks them up. There is no truth that prevents people from receiving the goodness of God. When the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love, it's about speaking the truth in love. Not the truth of what they're in. That's true. That's not truth. That is true. This is the truth that sets people free. Yeah? It may be true that you've got anger in your life. That may be true. But the truth is, you're a new creation. So, only the truth can set you free. What is true cannot set you free. Only the truth can set you free. And the truth is, this is who God is for you. The truth is, this is how God sees you. The truth is, this is your day to turn that thing around. The truth sets you free. You have a breakthrough spirit on you. So when God shows you a negative, first of all, it's about you changing. It's about you having your own heart adjusted. It's about you having an experience of God so that you can pass that experience on to another person. You're going to learn compassion. You're going to learn how to move in the opposite spirit. And you have power to break through. We can only pluck up, break down, destroy and overthrow if our main intention is to build and to plant. All prophecy is designed to overthrow and destroy the works of darkness, not destroy people. So let's read 2 Corinthians 10. Read the Bible. Getting ready? Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to our flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever our obedience is complete. That means a readiness to get revenge on the enemy. There's a reason, you know, why favor and vengeance are put together in the mindset of Jesus. It's because he wants to bring such favor into your life that all of the things that the enemy has ever done against you, when God sets you free, he gives you a ministry in the very area where you were once a victim. And now for the rest of your life, you have the pleasure of setting someone free from the very thing that's tormented you, that's held you down, that's made you second class, that's made you feel inferior. You get carte blanche on the enemy. No one's safe from your freedom. That's revenge. That is revenge. I was growing up, my dad hated me. I don't know why. One of 6 kids. Singled me out. Tried to kill me 3 times. No idea why. Just hated everything about me. I spent the first dozen so years not being allowed to even be in the rest of the house. I had to stay in my room. He wouldn't allow me to speak in the house unless it was yes, no, please, and thank you. I grew up not knowing how to hold a conversation. And even now today at times, I struggle with small talk. I grew up not knowing how to speak to people. What does God do? gives me a teaching gift and a prophetic ministry. Isn't that a great joke? What does God do? He turns my disability into a ministry. I'm getting revenge right now. Vengeance is where God turns everything that was against you and turns it around in such a way that he uses it as you become a choice gift to set other people free from the very things that you were victimized by. Yeah? Brilliant. Let's carry on reading the Bible. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone's confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Spiritual gifts are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Any stronghold of the enemy, any place that we defend against God, any areas where we are resisting the grace and the transformation of the Lord. Now, the Lord is trying to make us healthy, whole, and happy, and we're resisting it. I know. That's like Dumb and Dumber to elders in your local church. Any place where we hold on to behaviors that we know are not good and not godly. Spiritual gifts can destroy speculations. We're all speculating. Most of us have moved in the gift of suspicion at least once or twice in our life. People who speculate are those who usually believe the worst about people. They believe the worst about situations, even though they've got no firm evidence for what they're believing. Oh, it's all going to go pear-shaped from now on. This is it. This is the thin end of the wedge. It's all going to get destroyed. It's all going to get pulled down. I can see it now. You can keep that prophetic gift to yourself. Spiritual gifts destroy every proud, arrogant mindset. How? Just by moving in the opposite spirit. You don't have to counter arrogance with arrogance. A soft answer turns away wrath. Move in the opposite spirit. One of my mentors, who was mentored himself by Smith Wigglesworth, never let me forget it. He used to say to me, Graham, the humble man has an advantage over all other men. No one can put you down. People try to put me down all the time. They say, oh yeah, whatever. Have fun with that. You know, I love my humility too much to get annoyed. I'm not saying I don't always get annoyed, but I very seldom get annoyed. The only times I really get annoyed is when I go up to my meditation room and just let rip at Jesus, who just laughs at me anyway. You know, Pharisees hate the prophetic because it brings to light the true nature of God. When the gift of prophecy goes off track, it's not the gift that's the problem. It's the one that's giving it. Thing is, anyone can be a Pharisee. I was doing a conference with Jack Deere. I think we were in Nova Scotia, like, I don't know, 20 years ago or something. And Jack stands up. And we were in Minnesota. There you go. And Jack stands up and he says, "Hello, my name is Jack Deer. I am a recovering Pharisee. It has been 7 years, 6 months, 3 weeks, 2 days, 14 hours and 7 minutes since my last word of judgment." And everyone sat there going, "What?" And you're going, "You're supposed to say, hello, Jack." And his whole point was, guys, we're all Pharisees being healed. Some of us are more healed than others. You know, people who move in judgment are living in the wrong heart place. You know, remember when James and John asked Jesus, "Can we bring fire and judgment down onto this place?" Jesus rebuked them gently and he said, "You don't even know what spirit you are." The Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. You know, Jesus is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, because he has been the propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate. What does that mean? If Jesus, he is our defender. So if Jesus is our defender, the prophetic cannot be the prosecution. You don't want to get into a courtroom with Jesus. Because if you bring out that stuff, you will be the one that gets judged. Don't judge, and then you won't be judged. If he is the defender, you cannot be the prosecution. Only the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And when Paul talked about false prophets, he used the word diabolos about their behavior of the devil. Robbing people, stealing from people, destroying people, capturing people. Prophecy is good for destroying mindsets that have become damaged so we can rebuild new ones. People have wrong thought processes about God and they need to be changed, nurtured. When we destroy enemy fortresses in people's lives, obedience becomes more possible. Prophecy sets people free internally to find Jesus and become adjusted in terms of who they are. So, how many of us are understanding today that God has gifted you to see what the enemy is doing in people's lives? I love the negative that I see, because I know what's going to come next. What it means is you have on your life a spirit of breakthrough. And God is trusting you with the lives of people who are ruined and damaged and destroyed, and he is sending you as a gift. You're the gift of God to the destruction that's in that person's life. And what's brilliant too is you're going to get healed of your own nonsense on the way. Yeah? It's like a two-edged sword. You get healed as you bring health. So let's do it this way. If you know that that's how God is using you prophetically, and you're used to seeing negative things on people, even if you've struggled and done the wrong thing, that's okay. You won't do it from now on because you've heard this. right? So grace to you, grace upon grace. But if that's you, I want you to stand. I want you to assume the position. I want you just to think for a moment. Just stand. And I want you to stand in the grace of God. Father, I want you to pour out grace right now. I want you to pour out the peace of heaven right now. And the Lord says to you, I don't mind about your own stuff. I've come to set you free also. Just stand in the peace of heaven and know that you are the beloved of God. You are much loved. Much loved. Much loved. Much loved. And trusted by the Father to be the voice of destruction to the enemy in people's lives. Why don't you just stand and receive the goodness and the kindness of God? Let's open your own heart right now. Open it as wide as you can open it. And Lord, would you just pour in grace and mercy and goodness and kindness and joy and peace and laughter and patience and gentleness in the name of Jesus. Fill our hearts to overflowing with the mercy of heaven. Every one of us could use a little mercy right now. Receive the mercy of God into your own life. I declare that all previous mistakes that you have made in the prophetic, I make them null and void right now in Jesus' name. Null and void. If you've ever exposed someone's problems, you are forgiven in the name of Jesus. I ask for healing in your own heart, in your own life, right now. This is the truth, beloved. You are loved incredibly by God right now. And He is sending you as a choice gift into people's lives. You have a breakthrough spirit upon you. And I'm going to release it, and it is going to lodge itself in your heart, in your mind, that from this point on, when you see a negative over somebody, joy is going to rise up on the inside of you because of all that God is going to do. You're going to lick your lips. You're going to rub your hands. You're going to think, happy birthday to me. Yeah. And you're going to be full of rejoicing because you get to be the sword of heaven that sticks it to the enemy. God is going to give you a key that's going to unlock that person's heart. But this is the best thing. This is the best thing. In that transaction, God is going to reveal His heart to you, and you're going to fall in love with Him. Every time this whole situation occurs, you're going to find yourself falling more and more in love with Jesus. You are a choice gift, an incredible gift to someone who's been devastated and ruined. Let me tell you a quick story just to illustrate. I was sat in my favorite church, St. Arbuck's, having a coffee. And a guy walks in. A guy walks in and he looks absolutely like his world has just blown apart. He looks devastated. I mean, grief stricken. And I remember watching his face as he walked in and I said to the Lord, my goodness, what has happened? And the Father said to me, son, he's just found out that his 16-year-old daughter is on crack cocaine selling her body on the street. He thought she was at college. And she doesn't want to get out of the life. And he is utterly devastated. Oh, and by the way, son, he's an atheist. What do you want me to do, Papa? I'm going to dictate a prayer. And I want you to give it to him and then say this to him. So I sat down and I wrote this prayer out about his daughter. A prayer that God wanted him to pray every day for the next 6 months. Because the word of the Lord was, in 6 months' time, your daughter's life will be radically turned around. And so he got his coffee and I let him sit down and I walked over. I said, hi, my name's Graham. He said, I don't give a blank what your name is. You know, blank off. Great. It's just words, eh? And I said, well, I have a message for you from the Lord. I don't give a blank, 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 blank what you've got. I said, okay, but it is about your daughter. He went, what? I said, dude, it's about your daughter. What about her? I said, well, can I sit down? He said, well, if you must. So I said, this is when you walked in, I saw the devastation on your face. And I asked the Lord, he said, there is no God. I said, well, I'm just about to prove you wrong. He went, okay. I said, I asked the Lord what was wrong. And he told me that you'd just found out that your daughter's on crack cocaine, selling herself on the street and doesn't want to change her life. And he just starts crying. And he looks across the table and he just, these words, help. Me. Huh. I have so got you, dude. So I pushed his prayer. He said, what's that? And I said, it's a prayer. The Lord told me to give you a prayer. He said, what good is this going to do? I said, everything. The Lord says to you, you pray this to me as many times as you want every day. And the word of the Lord is, in 6 months' time, your daughter will be off crack cocaine, she'll be at home, and he will repair your relationship. And she'll be the girl that you always wanted, and you'll be the dad that she always wanted. And he's crying. I said, dude, it's just, you know, it's a pill. Take it 3 times a day. Anyway, have a nice one. So, got up and walked away, because that's it for me. Yeah? This atheist now has a piece of paper with a prayer on it. It's the only thing between his daughter and absolute destruction. And his whole testimony is, you know, I started to pray it tentatively and, you know, negatively. And then I thought, what am I doing? This is the only thing I've got. It's the only weapon in my hand. So he began to sort of say it out loud, like a dozen, 15 times a day. And it led him into conversations with God. See, all I was just a gift in the right place at the right time. That's so you. That's so you. You're the gift of God in the right place at the right time. So what am I saying? You must see yourself as a gift and have confidence in what the Lord is doing in you and through you. And that's what I'm going to impart to you. Ready? Okay, so I'll see you in the physician. Hey, listen. Anybody who doesn't have that negative thing going on, you can stand up as well. I don't care. But
Father, Papa, here we are.
You love these moments, Holy Spirit. I love your sense of humor and your sense of adventure. I declare in Jesus' name, Lord, I release from heaven a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And I ask for a baptism of love and grace to wash into our life, to wash away all our own negativity, all our own religious Pharisaical nonsense. I ask you to baptize us in the Holy Spirit with the Spirit of love and the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of mercy. Lord, fill us to overflowing. Clean out our thinking and our hearts. Open our eyes, touch our eyes, Lord, that we can see people the way that you see them. And Lord, I thank you for how you're using each one of us in the gift of prophecy. Whether we're seeing something good right off the bat, or whether we're seeing something negative that needs to be broken over people. Whatever. Lord, I pray for an anointing. I release a prophetic spirit of breakthrough in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask you to open heaven over each heart, over each person here present, and those listening who are not here today. You're not getting away with it. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, open heaven over our hearts and change our heart, transform our hearts and our thinking and our perceptions so that we are in line with the good news of the gospel and the heart and the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, both for people and to destroy the works of the devil. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. So I declare in Jesus' name, I release a breakthrough spirit upon you. And I declare to you, you will set captives free. You will open prison doors. You will bind up the brokenhearted. You will see people restored and renewed and refreshed everywhere you go. I declare this, no one is safe from a blessing. No one's safe. No one's safe. No one's safe. No one is safe from a blessing of the Lord. No one is safe from the Father's heart. Because you will be a choice gift in the right place at the right time for Jesus' sake. Because he deserves that. Amen. Thanks for listening. I appreciate it.